Thank you, Tom. That's great. I was reading some of this passage of Luke the other night, lying in bed with one of my many children, lying in bed with my daughter, and I was encouraging her to read a little bit of this passage as well. And in the end, we ended up in stitches because she just couldn't pronounce. Probably the version of the Bible was a bit too hard for her age, and she couldn't pronounce anything correctly. She was saying that Jesus walked past the tax collector's booth and said to Levi, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. And later in Levi's house, Jesus sat with a large bunch of tax collectors and singers. And the Pharisees were not happy about this, and the scribes. And they complained and they said, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and singers?" And Jesus said, "It's not the healthy you need a physician." And disciples, she said, disciplicals or something like that. The disturbing thing is she's 17 years of age. It's worrying, isn't it? No, not really. She's seven. But we read from that passage early on about new wine and old wine skins and how the old is good. Jesus here in Luke 5 reminds us again, as he does so often in the New Testament, the difference between, actually what Tom was saying a bit more prophetically there, the difference between religion and relationship. The difference between religion, which is good. Religion is good. Religion is people seeking God, people trying to please God, which is good. But there's something better. And that is the kingdom of God. That is a relationship with God. That is a supernatural, dynamic, face-to-face encounter with God. Religion is seeking God. The kingdom is meeting God, living with God, experiencing God. And Jesus warns us, as is so often the case with Jesus, he's warning the Pharisees in particular, yeah, and other people as well, because John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. We do it this way, and John's disciples do it this way, but your disciples don't seem to do it at all. And what way are they doing it? And Jesus said to them, "You know, you need to be careful, because new wine is poured into new wineskins. And, you know, the more you drink wine..." I don't know whether there's any wine bibbers here, like me. I never used to drink wine when I was a young Christian. I was very zealous. I was a teetotaler. In fact, I was a teetotaler. I didn't even drink tea. I was so zealous. But so you get older and you like a little glass of wine. And as you go, the more you drink wine, the more you get a taste for certain wines that you like. That one's nice. You get a certain taste for it. Religion is exactly the same. You get a taste for certain types of theology or church. The way we do it, the way we like it, the way we... which is fine, to a point. Fine if, as long as you can drop it at a moment when Jesus walks in. Drop it so that you can experience the new wine of the kingdom of God. Drop it for something better. Something better. Do you think God has more for you as an individual? Do you think God could have something better for you than you're experiencing right now? I think so. I think God's got more for all of us. And this chapter of Luke shows people who are experiencing the new wine of the kingdom. It's powerful stuff. It's life-changing stuff. It's expanding stuff. It won't sit in the confines of your or my way of thinking about God and doing things. It's bigger than that. God's bigger and more full of life and expansion than we can cope with. And there comes a point where you have to drop the structure, in a sense, in your own head and heart, these structures exist, and go with God and let God just move you and experience God for real. It's an awesome thing. Throughout this chapter, what does this new wine look like? Well, you see it all the way through this chapter. It looks like this, for instance. Here's Peter and his boat. The chapter starts with Peter in his boat, Jesus coming up to him saying, "Can I get in your boat?" And Peter's within listening distance of Jesus' message, and he's getting affected by that. And then Jesus does this awesome miracle with fish. And Peter's overwhelmed. He realizes he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. And he thinks Jesus is going to go away from him. This is what many people think about Jesus. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But Jesus wasn't going anywhere. Because Jesus came, as we read later, for sinners. When you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, Jesus moves near, not further away. When you acknowledge the fact that you need God, that you're a sinner, you're on the way to heaven. That's a good thing. If you feel bad this morning about your sins, that's a very good thing. You're on the way. All you need to do is connect with Jesus and everything will be fine. And when that happens, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Oh, Peter was a Jew. He went to the synagogue. No doubt he tried to keep the commandments. This was different. Now he was having a face-to-face encounter with God in his own boat, in the midst of his own business. And it was overwhelming and life-changing. That's what the kingdom of God's like. Just keeps changing lives, moving this new wine of Jesus, of the King himself. It's amazing. When I was younger, teenager, we used to meet with some young people from St. Barnabas and pray together from different churches. And there was a young girl called Karen who was a bit depressed and down, and she lived up in Dunthorpe. Nice girl, but she had no purpose in her life, so she thought. And she told us that, and sometimes she even felt suicidal. And we encouraged her to come to these meetings, to meet with Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to experience this new wine. And she did. She came along. She had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. She was born again. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she became excited about God. Then she said, I want to serve God. I think God's speaking to me to go to Africa. She went to Africa. Worked with youth with the mission. She married the leader of the youth with the mission base in Mombasa. It was a black African guy called Masai. And they were here visiting. They're living out there as missionaries now. They were here visiting a couple of years ago. And Masai was saying, I'd love to get in the prisons. I'd love to do something in the prisons. But, you know, there's no door in. And I said to him, just sat around our house, casual conversation, why don't you take the Alpha course in? I said, here, I've got some Alpha books. I had a box of Alpha books. So there, for you. He went off with a box of Alpha books. About 6 months later, we get a newsletter from them that they've opened the door to all the prisons on the coast of Kenya to do Alpha, for Masai to run Alpha. That's what the kingdom of God's like, isn't it? Just a little seed, a depressed girl at home. And it just runs and runs and runs. It never stops. Here's their latest newsletter. Let me share with you a recent testimony from Shimo Latawa Prison. And one of the prisoners in Messiah's class, he's done the Alpha course, this guy, met Jesus Christ, been born again, and now he's in a teaching class, who after hearing a teaching on telling the truth, took it to heart, and instead of claiming to be innocent, as he usually did, admitted his guilt and asked for forgiveness from his accusers and from the judge for previously denying the case against him, which was in fact true. He told the court that he'd now become a Christian in prison, and this was what had caused the change. He also said, he told them not to try and manipulate them or expect leniency, but because he wanted to do what was right, and he would accept from them whatever punishment they thought. He was accused of 7 counts of robbery with violence, which in Kenya holds the death penalty. Because he denied the charges whenever it came to court, he'd remained on remand in prison for 10 years. After admitting and apologizing to the court, his accusers said that they too had become Christians and forgave him there and then in the courtroom. The judge was so taken aback with what was going on, he decided instead of the death penalty to give the prisoner a life sentence instead. And because of the time already served, means that he will probably be released next year. From death to life, from a future on death row to a life serving Jesus. What an amazing God we have. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what happens when you start to become a wine bibber for this kind of new wine. The next thing that happens in the chapter is Jesus changes Simon's life through him experiencing the kingdom. And then there's this leper who comes to Jesus, who's unclean, who's rejected. You know the story, comes to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's so often the question, isn't it? We know God's able, but is he willing? God can do a miracle, but will he? Oh, I know God can do it, but will he do it for me? That's the question. That's where faith, the rubber of faith, hits the road. And this man doubted that. He didn't doubt Jesus' ability. Oh, I know you can do it. I see you doing it elsewhere. But will you do it here? Will you do it now? That's a very good question. And Jesus says, of course I'm willing, and touches him. No one touched lepers, but Jesus did. Everyone else backed away from him as he rung the bell and said, you know, unclean, unclean. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I wonder what that touch felt like. You know, Jesus wants to touch you today. And the touch of Jesus Christ removes uncleanness, it removes rejection, transforms your life, sets you free. That's what this new wine's like. That's what the kingdom of God's like. Religion is seeking God. The kingdom is being touched by God. Touched. I read about a little girl the other day that was born premature. Baby Esther, she was called. 1 pound 7 ounce. Tiny little thing. You could hold her in the palm of your hand. And a couple of months before baby Esther was born, baby Esther's father left the mother. So she was on her own having this baby, premature baby. And a wise midwife said to the girl's father, so the grandfather of baby Esther, I'd like you to, you've got a job. I want you to come in to the hospital every day. And I wanted you to take your big finger and rub it on little baby Esther's chest and tummy. And tell her at the same time that she's welcome and that you love her. Because that midwife understood that human beings don't survive on bread and water and medicine. They survive on love. And that midwife understood that that baby not only needed love communicated in words, but in touch. Touch. I wonder if you've ever been touched by God. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To experience God touch you. You know when he has. Abraham Lincoln tells the story of a man in the Civil War in the States. It was a young man who was seriously wounded. And they sent a letter home to his mother and told her. And she came to the camp and came to the hospital tent. And she talked to the doctors and said, I'm his mother, I want to be with him, I want to be near him. And the doctor said, his life is hanging on a thread. And any shock or disturbance could finish him off. So we forbid you to speak to him or to touch him or anything like that, but you can look at him. And she went up to his little bed and saw her son all wounded and lying there. And the doctors went out. And you can guess what happened, because she was his mum. She couldn't resist. The love and compassion in her heart was moved. She had to touch him. And she reached out her hand and put her hand on his head. And as soon as she did, without opening his eyes, he said, Mum, I knew you'd come. How did he know it was his mum? Well, it's in the touch, isn't it? The love, the compassion, the heartbreak, everything she was feeling was communicated through that touch. This leper, who'd probably never been touched for years, Jesus reached out his hand, wonder what that felt like, and touched him. Of course I'm willing. Be clean. Would you like to be clean today? Maybe you're struggling with some sort of uncleanness. Maybe you feel like a leper inside. Maybe you're hooked on internet pornography. Millions of men are. Maybe you struggle with immorality. Maybe you struggle in your thoughts, ladies, and your fantasies, and you can be clean. Maybe you have regret of things you've done in the past. You always think about it. Particularly when you come to worship or to God, you think about it. You're dogged by guilt. One touch from Jesus Christ can remove it. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. You're right. I can. And I want to. Let me touch you. Let me make you clean. That's the kingdom of God. That's what new wine's like. Religion works like this. You go to church, confess your sins, say you're sorry, go out of church and do them again. And then you go back to church and say you're sorry for the same sins and you get forgiveness, then you go out and you do them again. That's called religion. Friends, there's something better. It's called deliverance. It's called freedom. It's called being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing the kingdom of God for real. It's Jesus living inside you every day. It doesn't mean that you never sin, but it means that you have the upper hand. You're free. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And then there's this healing of the guy, the paralytic, who is lowered down by his friends. Jesus said, "Friend, your sins, they've forgiven you." And the Pharisees are judging Jesus, and it's almost as a secondary thing Jesus heals. Because the most important thing is that you receive the forgiveness of sins. If you never get physically healed but go to heaven, you win. If you're physically well and go to hell, you lose. The most important thing that can ever happen for you is you'd experience personal salvation, forgiveness, and the righteousness of God as a gift, new birth. That's so important. But on top of that, Jesus does heal. He does miracles every day, Jesus never changes. He does miracles. Maybe you're struggling physically with some serious illness in this room today, or something that doesn't seem that serious, but you're in pain. Would you like to be healed? That's a question Jesus asked people many times. If they came to him to be healed, he just healed them. But if he went to them, he asked them this question, would you like to be well? It's a serious question. Because if you're going to experience a miracle, there has to be that desire, that willingness to dare, to maybe be disappointed again. Because guess what? It might not be you this time. But what if it is? I was in a church just the other day in Darlington. At a church with pews, they're not as modern as you. And there was a lady at the back. Her whole family very recently started attending church. Her daughter was a drug addict. She's walking down the street, desperate for help. Decided to look to God. Went in the church. Luckily for her, the minister happened to be in the church that day and the building was open. She walked in. He talked to her about Jesus. He led her to Christ. She started coming to the church. She encouraged her mum to come. I was doing a weekend there. Mum sat at the back. I said at the end, look, we're going to pray for the sick. If anyone's sick, you'd like to be healed, why don't you come forward? We'll pray for you. Let's see what God does. She came forward, two sticks, husband helping her. Obviously in agony. I saw her stood in the queue. She couldn't stand. She sat on the front pew. I thought, I'll go to her first because she's in pain. Different people with me praying. I went up to her. She sat on the front row. I said, do you want to stand, dear, and I'll pray for you? She said, I'd rather not. I said, are you in a lot of pain? She said, yeah. I said, you just sit there. I said, where are you in pain? She said, what is it? She said, it's arthritis. I said, where are you in pain? She said, my hands, my back. She said, everywhere, really. I said, let's ask Jesus to heal you. Put my hands on her head. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this arthritis to get off this woman now. And she looked up. I said, has something happened? She said, yeah. I said, what? She said, the pain's gone. I said, where's it gone from? She said, my hands. I said, where else? She said, from my heart. She started to cry. I thought, thought, this woman's been healed. This woman walked to the front of the church in absolute agony. Couldn't stand up, sat on the front row of the church like this. And I said to her, do you think you can stand up? And she went, oh, I'm healed. She was healed. Absolutely. Her daughter ran forward, her husband ran forward, the minister ran forward. I was in shock. I didn't exactly know what was happening. I said, how long have you been ill? She said, since 1993. Agony every day. She was in total shock. One of the other members of the team tried to get her to testify, but she couldn't. She just couldn't. She said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. She hadn't been out of pain since 1993. She wrote me an email a couple of days ago. She said, my husband has his wife back. I've been going dancing and walking up the hills, free. She left her sticks in the church. Jesus can do a miracle, can't he? You can recover, or you can just have a miracle. That's a miracle. Instant is a miracle. Jesus does miracles. Are you sick? Would you like a miracle? That's this part of the new wine of the kingdom. Religion is, oh, bear it. God will bring good out of it. He can. He may do. Suffering often beautifies people. But this is a reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus heals and Jesus saves. He just does. So we've got to face it. Even if it's offensive to us. Even if it's a challenge to us. It's a reality of the kingdom of God. And then, you know, lastly, we see Levi leaving his money. Kingdom of God touches him. Jesus says, follow me. And he just leaves everything and follows him. He turns around. I was reading this from Richard Buers. Said he was in a taxi once in London. I feel sorry for you Christians, said the taxi driver over his shoulder, seeing my clerical collar. He looked anything but sorry. His shoulders were shaking with laughter. There you are, he went on. You pin everything and your belief in an afterlife. You work, pray, give up everything. And then in the end, you'll discover there's nothing there after all. I laughed too. It seemed the right response. That's all very well, I said. And supposing I am wrong. Supposing there is no heaven, no judgment, no afterlife, nothing like that. Even so, I still win. Here I am, pleasantly deluded, making my way through life, firm in my conviction that I'm not the product of chance. I believe with millions of others that I'm here in this world for a purpose, that a man called Jesus Christ has beaten back death on behalf of me. In my delusion, I'm fired and motivated every day by the sense of his living presence with me, so that when I come to the end of my days on earth, I launch out into eternity believing that all my energies have been spent for lasting purposes. And then, if you are right, I won't even have the disappointment of knowing I was wrong. But you, I continued. I was warming up now. Supposing you're wrong and I'm right. There you are, struggling to make a living, to earn enough money to keep yourself together, and you don't even know why. You try and make sense of your existence, living off your own batteries, hoping for the best, fighting off illness and decay as long as possible, but in the end you have to accept you must die. And then you're in for a most terrible shock. You'll be confronted by the very person you've rejected all your life. But the taxi driver wasn't listening anymore. He was busy doing a U-turn. If only he could have done the same with his thinking. When Jesus touches you, when you come face to face with Jesus, when you experience the kingdom of God, the best thing that can happen is for you to do a U-turn. Is to let go of the old wine and the old wineskins and the old structures, though you might have a taste for it, and just go with God. In this chapter, everyone is leaving things. They're just letting go. Peter has an encounter with Jesus, lets go of the nets, lets go of the business. This leper lets go of his uncleanness and his rejection. This man who's lied, paralyzed, lets go of his bed. He gets out of his bed, he's off. New life. Matthew lets go of his money and his business and his swindling and his money, money, money. He just lets go of the lot. and follows Jesus. They'd had a taste of new wine. Have you? Let's pray.